And yes, we do want to express our thanks to our two instrumentalists and to our choir for the prelude and the introit. And we certainly want to thank you all for singing along with us and helping us make a joyful noise to the Lord for all of his blessings. We will not have Bible study this week, but we will have a covered dish luncheon after worship today. And that'll be in the annex, so please join us afterwards for that. And do have a couple of other announcements that did not make the bulletin. I was just notified this morning of a revival that will be taking place at Red Lick Baptist Church. That will be July 21 and 22, 6:30 p.m., and then the Sunday morning, 23rd, at 10 a.m. So if you'd like to go, that should be a good time. Let's now be called to worship on this Lord's Day when we will be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Our Lord, as we celebrate our political freedom this week, don't let us declare our independence from you. Instead, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly bow before Christ, the one true King, the one who died so that we might receive your gracious pardon, the one who rose from the dead so that we might live lives that are free, free from bondage to sin and death. The one who rules and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, forever and ever. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals, our responsive reading on this Sunday before Independence Day comes from the back of our hymnals, selection 595. Selection 595. I'll read the light face print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsively. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and live in them, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you this day that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's celebrate the blessings God has poured out upon us as a people as we turn in our hymnals to selection 526. Selection 526. God of our fathers. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Sung our Lord's praise, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. In just a few minutes for mission, have a few selections, updates, if you will. Silver City has begun the process of rebuilding after the tornado, and as you know, just as was the case on the Gulf Coast after Hurricane Katrina, this will take a long time. First Pres Natchez has taken the initiative to establish a partnership with a Baptist church in Silver City to provide supplies that people need. And First Pres Leland is hosting volunteer work teams who want to help rebuild damaged homes or maybe even new construction. If you want to get involved in that, you can also help out with Hands of Hope. I think they're going to be doing a rebuilding project in Rolling Fork this summer. So if you're interested in slinging a hammer, you can talk to Deacon Michelle Burrell, and she can give you all the details about that. And don't forget the very similar work that's going on in Selma, Alabama, as they also are picking up the pieces of that town after tornadoes. We have an EPC church there, Cornerstone, and Pastor Steve Burton is helping coordinate rebuilding projects. So while we are celebrating all the many ways that God has blessed us during this holiday weekend, let's not forget those who have lost a lot, and let's remember to help them in this multi-month and multi-year project of rebuilding. So as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we're going to turn to one of the hymns that was included in our prelude, selection 520, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. God has indeed blessed us in many, many ways, and one of the greatest blessings we have as Americans, we take for granted all too often, the ability to do what we're doing now, to come together in public without any excuses, without any explanations, simply to sing God's praise, hear God's word, and join our hearts together in prayer as the people of God. And so let's enjoy this freedom as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that all across the United States of America, from Alaska to Hawaii to Maine to Florida, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered today to worship you. Lord, we thank you for our Evangelical Presbyterian Church. We thank you for our presbytery of the Gulf South. We thank you for the 60 plus congregations of all different denominations that exist right here in Claiborne County. We thank you that you have made all of us free, free to worship you, and you have made us one family of faith, for there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Yes, Lord, we know we can pray wherever we are, whenever we want to. But as we gather as a family of faith, we can share our joys and our sorrows, and we can lift them all up to you, for you're the only one who can really solve any of our problems. And so, Lord, on this day that we celebrate, on this weekend and the next few days, that we celebrate all the ways we have been blessed as Americans to be free, Lord, we pray for those who are having a hard time experiencing that freedom. Lord, there are many in this country who are quite literally enslaved, who have been trafficked here from overseas. There are others, Lord, who just feel trapped in jobs that they're not making enough money or not able to support their families. Others feel trapped in dysfunctional relationships. Lord, there are others who are trapped in addiction to alcohol or tobacco or drugs, and they want to quit, but they just can't. Lord, there are others who are trapped in besetting sins, habits that they want to let go of, but that seem to have a hold of them. Lord, there are those who are struggling today with grief, who are struggling with concern for loved ones who are sick. There are those who are caring for the sick and who are tired from the burden of that. Lord, there are so many who have trouble celebrating this weekend all the freedom that we enjoy. But we know, O Lord, that true freedom is only found in you. And so we want to pray, our Father, that you would indeed pour out your Spirit anew and afresh on all those who need freedom. Lord, that you would release the captives, that you would give sight to the blind, that you would give new life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We pray that you, O Lord, would proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. And as we study your word and as we see all the great freedoms and liberties and gifts and blessings that you have poured out upon us, Lord, make us grateful and help us to respond with love for you and with reaching out to those who are hurting, to those who need freedom. And we offer this prayer in the name of the Prince of Peace, the one who came to set us free, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
We continue our study through the Bible, and you can find the weekly readings inside your order of service. We've gotten through half of the year, and we've come to Isaiah. Some people call Isaiah the Shakespeare of the Old Testament. His Hebrew is beautiful. But unfortunately, some of the things he has to tell us are, rather straightforward. And today we're going to have a word of grace from Isaiah, a word of pardon and promise, but also a word of warning. This is the word of the Lord. We'll begin with chapter 4, verse 2, and read through chapter 5 and verse 23. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for cover from the storm and from the rain. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, why, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield only one bath, and the seed of Homer shall yield only an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, in justice, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, in the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That is God's word. And this is God's question. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? That's the question God asked of his Old Testament people in chapter 5 and verse 4. For by bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and into the land he had promised to their ancestors, God had indeed done everything for them. He, as it were, tilled their soil, planted their vines, did everything necessary for them to produce the finest fruit, the fruit of justice for their neighbors, the fruit of righteousness and true worship for God. But all the Lord received from his vineyard was disappointment. Instead of caring for one another, God's people built themselves big houses just so they could have drinking parties. Instead of making sure that everyone received the justice they needed according to God's perfect law of love, well, they made up their own rules. They lived according to their own imaginations. They decided for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And then they took bribes to look the other way when people broke the law, either the law of man or the law of God. Is it any wonder that the Lord removed his hedge of protection from around them? Is it any wonder Isaiah said God would allow the unbelieving nations to carry his people off into exile? For that is, you know, what happened. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and some years later, the Babylonians killed most of the people of Judah, taking only a tiny remnant into captivity. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Couldn't God ask the same thing, the same question, of us modern Americans? For as Catherine Bates described, as she stood atop Pike's Peak, the Lord has indeed given us spacious skies, amber waves of grain, majestic mountains. Of course, if she had been in Claiborne County, Mississippi, she would have described different blessings. Loris Bluffs, bountiful fields of cotton and corn and soybeans, magnificent forests and trees. More than that, through the great outpouring of God's Spirit in the revival called the First Great Awakening, he inspired our ancestors to shake off the shackles of merely human kings and to set up free and independent states. States where our God-given rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness could be fully and finally achieved. But what sort of fruit are we bearing, Americans? How are we doing where it comes to righteousness? The attempt to govern our lives, not according to our reason or our tradition or our experience, but only according to God's word. How are we doing? As mentally ill and addicts are forced to camp out on our sidewalks and in our parks, are our alabaster cities still gleaming? As husbands insist on the right to abandon their wives and their children, have our human tears ceased to flow? Is it really crowning our good with brotherhood to allow men to claim the right to invade spaces and activities formerly reserved for women? As our governments have often, all too often, abandoned the freedom to do what God wants in order to embrace the freedom to do what we want, have we not called evil good and good evil? All too often, haven't we substituted darkness for light and light for darkness? But aside from all of those political problems, how are we Americans doing as individuals? What sort of fruit are we bearing for our God? Like those ancient Israelites, we're doing well financially. Our houses are bigger and bigger. In 1960, the average size home was about 1,200 square feet. Today, it's 2,300 across the country. But at the same time, the families in those houses are getting smaller. American women in 1960 gave birth to an average of 3.4 children. The birth rate today is only 1.7. One wonders what that 0.7 kid looks like. But it is below the rate necessary to replace the population. Part of that decline, of course, is due to the terrible injustice of abortion, which claimed the lives of more than 60 million Americans since 1973. But part of it is the weakening of the institution of marriage itself. You know, in 1980, only 6% of 40-year-olds in our country had never been married. Now, it's 25%. Moreover, even though the COVID pandemic is over, have we held on, Americans, have we held on to unhealthy habits of isolation? Yes, we Americans have the liberty to do what we're doing now, to worship God as we choose. But according to Barna's research, only 38% of Americans are regular churchgoers. 43% of Americans are unchurched. And worse yet, 34% are de-churched. That's folks who, for whatever reason, have decided to walk away from gatherings of the faithful. But even if we are still coming to public worship, how many of us are bearing the true fruit of love, justice, and righteousness? How many of us have a hard time letting go of grudges or resentments we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of us refuse to admit our own sins or the sins of our ancestors? Do we deny the need to help those who have been hurt so badly for so long? Americans, are we producing the sweet grapes of justice for one another and righteous worship for God? Or have we contented ourselves with the worthless, wild grapes of self-centered isolation and bitterness? What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? God could ask us that question. But the good news is that God has answered his own question in Isaiah chapter 4. For in spite of God's people's unfaithfulness to him, no, because of that unfaithfulness, God sent them, who he called the branch of the Lord, the promised son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. And just as verse 2 says, Jesus was indeed beautiful and glorious. He displayed the grace and the truth of the Father to us in the merciful way that he lived and in the self-sacrificial way that he died. Moreover, with his very own blood, he washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Just as verse 4 says, he forgives all those who trust in him of even the worst of the sins any of us have ever committed. And as Jesus rose from the dead, he has given all his people the power to live holy lives. Just as verse 3 says, lives that are free from the selfish bloodshed in which we have been enslaved. In fact, Jesus has filled all of his people with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who, as verse 4 says, judges us, convicting us of our sin, bringing to our attention all the ways in which our lives are out of accord with God's word. And the Spirit also burns away all the remnants of sin from within us, purifying our hearts day by day, molding and making us more and more into the image of Christ, enabling us to live as he lives and to love as he loves, to produce the sweet grapes of justice towards one another and righteousness towards God. But it's even better than that. For as verse 5 says, Jesus gives all of his people the opportunity to live in the presence of God, not just after we die, but here and now, today. Whenever we draw near to the Lord in prayer and praise, whenever we give God the worship and adoration that he alone deserves, we get a glimpse of his glory. We see the cloud and fire. The glory God showed his people as he led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to remind them that he was with them. And since we know that God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ, we know he will shelter us from all the storms of life that come our way. That is what God has done for his vineyard. That is what God has done for his people. He has given us Christ. And that is what we celebrate whenever we come to the Lord's table. But make no mistake, the disciples who gathered around Jesus for that Last Supper, they were not any more deserving of his love than those ancient Israelites were. They were not any more worthy than we modern Americans are. And Jesus knew it. He knew that Judas would betray him, and yet Jesus knelt and washed Judas' feet. Jesus knew that all the rest of the disciples would abandon him. Jesus even told Peter that Peter would deny him 3 times that very night, and yet those were the people Jesus gave the bread and the wine, which pointed to the greater gift of his body and his blood, his life living inside of us. And he still gives himself, not to those who think they have it all together. He still gives himself to those who are ready to admit that we don't. Ready to admit that we've made a hash of our lives. Ready to admit that we have abused our freedom. Those are the ones he offers to wash with his blood. All those who will turn away from our self-centered rebellion and trust in him as Savior. He invites unworthy sinners to take his very self into ourselves, to become part of his body, so that we might live his life of self-sacrificial, unconditional, faithful love for one another, as well as for our Lord. So yes, let us come to the table to receive God's gracious welcome and his cleansing pardon. But let us not leave the table unchanged. Instead, in the power of the crucified and resurrected Christ, let us seek to restore all that our individual and collective sins have destroyed, one relationship at a time. As we reach out to one another in love, let us all seek God's grace to make the kind of America Catherine Bates dreamed about in that magnificent hymn. An America that abandons self-gratification in favor of self-control. An America that seeks to preserve and extend liberty through obedience to more and more righteous laws. An America that sees nobility of spirit as true success. An America marked by the brotherhood of all Christians from sea to shining sea. That is the fruit of the vineyard that God seeks. That is the fruit of the vineyard Jesus deserves. Our unwavering love and loyalty for him, and our self-sacrificial, unconditional love, even for the worst of sinners, even sinners like us. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 220. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 220, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And let us remember as we come to this table that Christ is spiritually present here. Here we enjoy spiritual communion with Christ. Our souls are fed with this food. By this sacrament, Christ and all his benefits are applied to and sealed upon us. Now, it's not required of those who partake of this meal that they be members of this congregation or Presbyterians in general. All those who have been baptized in any Christian church are welcome at this table. But Paul does say that whoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so if you're an unbeliever or an unrepentant believer living in defiance of Christ's commands, or if you just don't know what this bread and this cup mean, then for your sake, do not participate in this meal. But remember what Jesus said. I am the bread of life, he said. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And him who comes to me, I will not cast out. So if you truly repent of your sins, if you're in love and charity with your neighbors, if you intend to follow the commandments and draw near with faith, take this holy sacrament to your comfort and strength, making your humble confession to Almighty God. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are the maker of all things, and you see everything we do and everything we say and everything we think and everything we feel. So there's no point in us trying to hide anything from you. Lord, you know what we've done. You know what we've left undone. And you know that we have broken your holy law of love for you and for others. We know that we deserve exactly what Jesus received on the cross. And so we would repent. We would turn away from all of that. Lord, we mourn our sins because we know that our sins bring you grief. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past. And grant that we may from now on serve and please you in newness of life and live only to the honor and glory of your name. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and trust in Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the good news. So let's pray and thank God for this food. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the food on this table. And we ask that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit would work in us so that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart, that we might receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant that here we might so feed upon Christ that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and we might live in him. Oh Lord, let us live for him, who has loved us and given himself up for us. Merciful Father, we lift up our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand. We know he will come again to complete our redemption. In him, all your promises are fulfilled. In him, all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and Christian love for one another that we come to this table, your table, giving thanks for the great love you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. After the same manner, Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for assuring us by this sacrament of your love and your goodness. We thank you for assuring us that we are members of the body of Christ, along with all your faithful people, for assuring us that we of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of Christ's suffering and death. And so we ask you, O Heavenly Father, to enable us with your grace to continue in your holy fellowship, that we might do all such good works as you have prepared for us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. We'll sing just the first stanza of our closing hymn, number 207, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Just the first stanza, let us stand to sing.
Oh,
now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.